Post to 2 Timothy, please. We'll start there. And I have a lot of verses. Oh, here's a picture, too, that I have that I took a picture. This is in Lusaka. I'll put this up here. You can look at that with some of the guys that we were there with. But I have a lot of other pictures. I just need to get them organized. Maybe the first Wednesday of the month we can show a bunch of pictures of all the stuff that we did there. But let's go to 2 Timothy to start with. And again, many of the verses are on overhead because we tried to give these people as much as they could without having them turn in their Bibles so they could just take the references down. And so I'm kind of rapid fire with all of that. That's exactly what I want you to understand. I want you to note there again. But it was good. And one of the emails was mentioned, I felt kind of bad the first conference in Livingston to say goodbye to those people because I had kind of gotten identified with them. I got to know a lot of them somewhat. And I was really emotional that first day and that last time when we were going to be together for the last time saying goodbye to them. So I just said, you know, one day soon we'll all be in heaven again. We'll all sing a new song together. We'll have the same words. God will teach us some new songs. And I look forward to that time to being with you again. And many of them asked me to come back. And I said, you know, that's not my call. That's the call of the leaders at the Luth Bible Church. Perhaps I can come back someday, but I said, I have to just wait and see, and we'll see how things go. But I have enjoyed meeting you, and it's like anyone. You go to minister to them, and they're thankful you come and that you're ministering to them, but at the same time, there's blessings that come back. And I was blessed for that opportunity to go and to be a part of that, and I thank you again. And thank the men for stepping up and teaching on my behalf. Okay? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 is a verse that we went off of here to teach biblical distinctions. We wanted to tell the people in Nairobi because there are distinctions in the Bible that you need to make. And when we were done, they were just amazed at the volume of things that we taught them. And we only taught half of the biblical distinction classes, but this is one of them that I taught, so I thought I'd share them with you. But we went off of 2 Timothy 2:15. Which says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And God wants us to cut it straight. He wants us to cut it accurately. He wants us to make distinctions that the Bible makes. Now, we understand that salvation is in three tenses, a past tense, justification, a present tense, sanctification, a future tense, glorification. But when you teach this, we want to teach a distinction here now between justification, getting saved, and progressive sanctification, the Christian life. So it's important to understand these differences, and that's what we wanted to set forth. So we wanted to define the terms of justification and sanctification first of all. And we began by defining justification. What is it? Justification is a legal term which speaks of a judge in a courtroom. The imagery behind all this, of course, is a courtroom scene where a judge makes decisions. We went to one restaurant over there. There was this big convention at a rather nice restaurant. We went to one of those, and they were all there, and we saw the sign for this judges' convention. We had to believe that they were judicial judge, the men who oftentimes sit and make distinctions, and they pound that gavel down, and they can say, you know, you're excused, or you're not, or you're guilty, or whatever. So again, this term justification means to declare righteous, and it speaks of a courtroom scene. Now, the noun justification is from the Greek word, and there's that Greek word, I'm not going to try to pronounce it for you, and it refers to the act of declaring one righteous. And that's what justification is really all about. It occurs only three times in the New Testament, justification does, all in the book of Romans. And the first use of the word is in Romans 4:25. It says, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised again because of our justification. There's that word. Now, this speaks of Jesus Christ, and it is said that he was raised because of or to accomplish our justification. We could never be justified without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thus, it took his work on the cross where he was made sin for us so that we could be saved by the grace of God. And that's why all of us have this sin debt penalty upon us, but Christ died. And that's why since the wages of sin is death, someone had to die and pay that sin once and for all. And Jesus stepped up and said, I will go. I will die for Dave Knudsen and for the folks there and for the folks here so that they could be saved and justified and be declared righteous by the grace of God. Justification is an act by which a judge declares a person righteous. It refers to the establishing of a person as just by an acquittal of guilt. A person who has been justified is viewed by God as having been judicially right or righteous because of what Christ has done. Now, this does not mean that a person always acts righteously as a Christian. We know that. But the person is judicially righteous in the eyes of God, and that's what we need to understand, and we try to communicate to them that they were forgiven. They were right with God. They had a standing with God, and they needed to understand, and they needed to note that. Thirdly, the noun righteous is from the Greek word, there it is again, it refers to the quality of being right or morally pure is the idea. Now this word here, righteous, is found 92 times in the New Testament. And here's an example here in Matthew 3:15. But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now," in reference to John the Baptist and his being baptized, "for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then John the Baptist allowed him or baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus spoke these words to John at his baptism. John objected that he would be allowed to baptize the Messiah, but Christ said, "Permit it so. It fulfills all righteousness." Okay? What does that mean? He was saying that this is right or good. The baptism of Christ actually fulfilled the righteous law of God because priests received a ritual cleansing when they begin their ministries. Thus, Christ had that happen to him, and he was baptized, identifying with the believing remnant in Israel at that particular time. Righteousness is moral purity. It is the right to be right. Is to be right. In reference to God, it means to be in right standing with God and to have that righteousness. So the question I put to them over there, and I'm putting to you this morning, is how can man be in a righteous relationship with God when that man is a sinner, and which we all are? How can God become a sinful man, or how can God welcome a sinful man into his presence and maintain his holy, righteous, just character? And that's what this study is all about, answering that and then understanding where sanctification comes in to all of that. Okay? Number four, the adjective just or righteous is from the Greek word, there it is again, of diakosis, and describes something or someone that is right and morally pure. Is that the same? No, that's a different one. Okay, morally pure. Thus, the adjective just or righteous occurs 79 times in the New Testament. This word describes someone as being righteous. It can sometimes mean that person is justified. It can also mean that the person is walking with God. And it can also mean that they are reflecting a righteous life in a relative sense, because no one is absolutely or perfectly righteous in their walk or how they do things with God. Thus, it doesn't mean, again, that people have a perfect life. You know, Pastor Dave is not a perfect human being by any means. He's a sinner saved by the grace of God. And that's why we need the righteousness of God for that. Matthew 1:19 says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man," there's that word, "and not wanting to make her," Mary, "a public example," especially when he found out she was with child and they had not come together yet, "was minded to put her away secretly." He didn't want to embarrass her. He wanted her to not be embarrassed, but to put her away secretly. But of course, we know the Spirit of God revealed to Joseph that he shouldn't do that, but he should take Mary as his wife, which he did. Now, the word here, just, could mean that Joseph was justified or saved, or it can mean that Joseph lived a righteous kind of life before God as a believer. Thus, to be just or righteous is to be good, right, and morally pure is the idea. God alone is righteous in himself. And when the Bible describes a just man, it doesn't mean that man always acts rightly. Oftentimes it means that man is justified or declared righteous by faith in the eyes of God. As an example, we have Lot, who was mentioned in 2 Peter. Turn there with me to Lot, or to 2 Peter chapter 2. Take a right in your Bibles, please. Lot was a man that Peter tells us in the New Testament that he was righteous. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And this is when God came to view Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot and his family were there. And this is speaking of judgment out of chapter 2, verses 1 and following, because of the falseness of what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And verse 6 says, "In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, God condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who would afterwards live ungodly." God judges unrighteousness. "Yet he delivered righteous Lot," there's that term right there, "who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." So again, here's how this word is used, and here was righteous Lot. So we see that justification has nothing to do with worthiness, nothing to do with our works, nothing to do with a certain type of conduct necessarily. God freely justifies the sinner who comes to him empty-handed, but comes in simple dependent faith in the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. When someone responds to God's gift in that way, God is free to justify and declare that person right with himself. Okay? So, number 5, the verb justifies from the Greek word, there it is, and means to declare righteous in a legal sense. That's what the word justify means, to declare righteous in a legal sense. And here this verb, or this word, justify, occurs 39 times in the New Testament. It's found in a number of places. When God declares a sinner righteous in his eyes, that person is declared righteous. He is justified in the eyes of God. Let me give you an example. "But he, wanting to justify himself," here's this lawyer, "said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?'" These are the words of a young lawyer who asked the Lord to obtain, how to obtain eternal life. He was approaching this from a works perspective. What do I need to do in regards to these things? As indicated by the statement that he was wanting to justify himself. This is impossible, friends. We cannot justify ourselves in the sight of a holy God. Absolutely can't. We could never justify ourselves before God. That's absolutely impossible. So to justify means to deem to be right, to legally declare one righteous. And when a man is justified by God, he is pronounced legally righteous, free from guilt, and in possession of their very righteousness of Christ. And this is a judicial act of God for him. This is nothing, there is nothing that we could ever accomplish or to earn our own way. Only God can do this. For when we come to him, we must come to him in simple, dependent faith to be right with him. And that's why a verse like 2 Corinthians 5:21, this verse was one of the key verses in my conversion. It says, "For he, God the Father, made him," Jesus Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us." Why? "That we might become the righteousness of God in him," in Jesus Christ. Since God is righteous, his Son is righteous, God took our sin, although he knew no sin, and made him sin for us on our behalf on Calvary's cross. There he died to pay for our sins, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What do you mean, might become? Well, we must believe. We must put our faith in Christ to have that righteousness, because we can have that righteousness apart from faith alone in Jesus Christ. No one. And although you might think you're righteous, that is nothing more than self-righteousness, and that will not fit you for heaven. You need to have the righteousness of Christ. Thus, when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him alone because of what he has done on the cross, God in turn declares that person legally justified. He's righteous in God's sight. And note that we don't become righteous because of our actions, but we are made the righteousness of God in Christ the moment we believe, the moment we put our faith in Christ. And this is a positional truth. That's true of every person, every believer that puts their faith in Christ at a point in time in their salvation. Okay? So we've kind of laid out and defined here what justification is really all about. let's look at the fact about and define sanctification. This is another aspect of the Christian life, or this is Christian life truth. We want to understand that. And I have 4 points here that say the same thing, basically, so this is what we need to understand and we need to note. Sanctification is related to several Greek words which carry the idea of being set apart. When a believer is saved, they are set apart in God. They are set apart in Christ. And this is the key word that you need to understand when it comes to sanctification. The basic root word means separated. The Greeks used this word to speak of things dedicated to the God, small g, that they used. Okay? A related verb, hagnos, means to venerate, okay, which speaks of reverence for worship. It is from the root word that we get the word holy, saint, sanctify, or holiness from. Okay? So if you're going to be sanctified, you're going to be set apart. And the idea is to be set apart unto God. Secondly, the noun sanctification is from the Greek word hagiosmos, and it refers to the work of God, and again, setting apart someone or something. But the key here is in sanctification is this term, unto himself. God sets us apart, and he sets us apart unto the Lord. That's the idea here. That's what we need to understand. Now, this form of Greek word for sanctification, this noun, occurs 10 times in the New Testament. In its first occurrence, it is translated holiness. Look here at Romans 6:19. Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. God wants this holiness. He wants us to be set apart unto him. He wants us to be holy. Thus the Bible speaks of people and things that are sanctified or set apart unto God. When a person is saved, we are told that a part of that person's salvation is sanctification, and that means it's positional in nature. Here's a verse, 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him, notice again our position, of him you are where? In Christ Jesus. That's that position, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There's this positional aspect here of this sanctification that we need to know. It's how God sees us. Thus, people who are saved are called holy. They're even called saints in Scripture. Okay? Number three, the adjective holy or saint is from the Greek word hagios. It means that which is, again, set apart. Are you getting this idea? Every one of these is being set apart, set apart. God wants us to be set apart in some way or some aspect. The Greek word for holy or hagios is also translated saint, and this word is found 233 times in the New Testament. It is used in reference to God the Holy Spirit. No wonder God wants us to be set apart. He gave us the Holy Spirit, which practically and progressively sets us apart in the Christian life. That's his desire or want and understanding that. Okay? So Matthew 1:18 says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Mary had, in a sense, was set apart by God for a use of her body to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Now this means that God's name as well is to be set apart. It's to be unique. It's one of a kind. And that's why when you take God's name and drag it down and ask God to damn something, you are doing just the opposite. Instead of setting it apart and giving it this holy aspect, you are angry and using it in a vain way. God says, that's bad. That's not good. That's not what I intended. And that's why we need to understand that in our Christian life so that it can affect us in some particular way. God's name is to be hallowed. It's to be sanctified. It's to be set apart in our thinking. Thus, having defined our important words, let us now view the doctrine I got one more here to put up here, first of all. The verb sanctify is from the Greek word hegiazo, and it also means to set apart. So what is sanctification all about? Somehow about being set apart, but specifically unto God, unto Himself. That's what God wants us to see, and that's what God wants us to note in these particular passage. And that's why even His name, you know, in Matthew 6:9, Jesus taught His disciples to pray. You pray in this manner. Pray therefore, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. That word hallowed is this very idea of sanctifying or setting that name apart. God wants that to be true of you. God wants that to be true of me. So we've defined these terms. Justification means to declare righteous. Sanctification means to set you apart in the Christian life. Okay? So let's look at this next section here now about the truth of justification. We're going back to justification in our thinking because we want to look at some points here under justification. Number one, justification is an act of God. It's an act of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. And I'll have these verses up on overhead too, but I'll have you turn there anyway. This is a good portion of Scripture that we need to look at in greater depth here. Justification is an act of God. We need to recall that we previously asked the question, how can a sinful man be made right with a holy God? Job asked the same question. What did he ask? How then can man be righteous before God? I mean, he scratched his head on that one. Or how can he be pure who is born of a woman? Because by nature, we're born in sin. How in the world could we ever be holy or set apart or justified is the situation here. The problem is that we have no real righteousness to offer God in and of ourselves, do we? Man's righteousness is an imaginary, relative righteousness. And since God evaluates our righteousness in this way, with a verse like Isaiah 64:6, which says, we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness, as we might see them, are really what? They're filthy rags before God. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our sins have separated us from God so that He will not hear. And that's important and significant to note. But since we are all incapable of true righteousness in God's eyes, He has some evaluation for us. Look here in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. What then? Are we, the Jews, better than they, the Gentiles? No, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. How do we know that? The Old Testament stated it. Notice verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Not even one person is naturally righteous before God. Thus, the only way we can be made right with God is if He grants us a status freely or by grace, is the idea there. And we'll see shortly that God offers righteousness to us as a free gift, but first let's observe that justification is an act of God. Jump across the page here to verse, start with verse 23 again. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That word all is including the whole of humanity. Thus, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. How do we get in on it? Through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now notice verse 26. Why did He do that? To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. God is righteous. Have to understand that, and He might be just in what He does, and the justifier of the one who is willing to put his faith in Jesus Christ alone. Very encouraging. God is the He in this verse, and it tells us that He is the one who justifies the person who puts his faith in Jesus Christ, God's only means of salvation. Turn over to Romans 8 with me, if you would, for a minute. Romans chapter 8, let's look at verse 30. It says, Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also what? Justified. There's that word. It's an act of God. And whom he justified, these he glorified. So again, God is calling people to himself via the gospel. He is wanting them to be saved by the grace of God. And I want you to see from this verse again that it is he who justifies us. God justifies it. Justification is an act of God mentioned in these verses. Okay? Look at verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? That's elect is a term for those that are saved. It is God who justifies us. And that's why we need to understand that again. We can only be made right declared right before God when we come to Jesus Christ in simple faith and put our faith in Him. So if you're here this morning and you've never experienced justification, the new birth, coming to faith in Christ, you need to understand the truth of justification. Justification is an act of God. And that's why, what is God asking of you? He's asking you to put your faith in Jesus Christ, not in a church, not in a ritual, but in a person, Jesus Christ. Why? Because He died on that cross to pay for our sins. And that's why these also justified, and whom He justified, He will one day glorify. They will be in heaven with Him. Okay? So who shall bring a charge against God's elect, against God's saved children? No one can. Why? Because it is God who legally justifies people. And it's all on the basis of what did I think of Jesus Christ, not how good I live my life, or not on my sins or my screw-ups. It's did I trust, put my faith in Christ alone, or did I have to trust my own righteousness, which is a filthy rag, and I'd never get it. See? It is God alone who can justify. Why? Because He alone is the judge of all men. And He is also the one who is offended by our sin. Thus, He's the only one that can justify you. If you're here this morning and are not saved, you need to understand that. Thus, we can forgive each other, but we can't tell another person, I justify you. I would never tell anyone that. I have no power to do that. But I can tell them about Jesus Christ again and what He did on Calvary's cross, dying for our sins and rising from the dead. And that God will justify you if you put your faith in Christ. See? And that's exactly what these passages are telling us. Secondly, concerning the truth of justification, justification is by grace. I'll go back to Romans chapter 3 again. Justification is by grace. What's grace, first of all? It's God's unmerited favor. I told Kristen yesterday, I said, you know, Kristen, this is really grace. We didn't deserve first class. This is amazing. Thank you. Very encouraging by that, so I could use that illustration and to think about that. But Romans 3:24 again, what does it say? Being justified freely. And that means you get heaven for nothing. Think about that. Freely. How do we get on? By His grace, by His unmerited favor. How's that? Through the redemption that Christ, that Jesus paid for our sins on Calvary's cross that is in Christ Jesus. Thus, we can only be justified, and we can only get this without cost to us by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Very, very encouraging. Thus, our only hope for heaven, friends, is what do we think of Jesus Christ? Would we be willing to trust Him alone? Most people are saying, no, I don't want to trust Jesus Christ. I'm my own man. I go my own way. I do my own thing. Or I trust in some church or some ritual or something I have done. No, no. Again, if you need to be justified, the cost to you is it's free because it's by His grace, because of the redemption, the price that was paid for Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, and that's why you need to do business with Jesus Christ once and for all. And this word freely means without cause. There is nothing inherent in us that warrants this justification. We didn't earn it through our sincerity or through our good behavior. It is undeserved and it is without cause that God does this. And that's what grace means, again, is unmerited favor from God to man. So how could God be just and freely justify us? That's a good thought and we need to answer that. Well, if a judge lets a guilty criminal go free, and sometimes that happens in our system because there wasn't significant evidence to put him in prison, and the jury says, well, we don't see him guilty for what he does. The judge has no other choice but to let him free based upon our system. And it's one of the best systems in the world, and it's not always right. And some innocent people have even gone to jail, and some have been probably executed because of it. But it's still the best system we have. But if a judge lets a guilty criminal go free, we would accuse him of injustice. So if we are guilty before God, how can God acquit us? It would be unjust for him to do that. But if we put our faith in the only sacrifice that he ever provided, Jesus Christ, we could be justified. Again, look at verse 23. Whom God set forth as a propitiation, a satisfactory payment. How is it satisfied, the justice of God? By his blood. In other words, he had to shed his blood on Calvary's cross. He had to die for you and me. Well, how do we get in on it? Keep reading. Through faith. And he did it to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God was patient. God had passed over the sins of the people in the Old Testament who were previously had committed them, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who puts his faith in Jesus Christ. This is absolutely amazing. And that's why if we're guilty, the only way we can ever be saved is through putting our faith in Jesus Christ who died on that cross. And that's why when he died there, friends, if you're not saved, he died in your place to save you, to justify you. And that's why you need to put your faith in him. This is the only way that you could ever, ever be saved. These verses here in verses 24 through 26 that I just read are loaded with theological truths. So let's see what this passage is saying about justification being without cause. This without cause justification is, first of all, by grace. It's unmerited favor mentioned in verse 25 or 24, freely by his grace. Okay, it's through faith. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And redemption refers to the purchase price that was paid by Christ upon that cross for you and me. Verse 25 then says that God says that Christ is a propitiation, a satisfactory payment. How? By his blood, through his death atonement. He shed his blood on that cross for you, and he shed that blood for me. Therefore, God demonstrates his righteousness, verse 26, on the cross, showing that the entire creation, that he can be just and still freely justify guilty sinners like you and like me. This is amazing. Thus, without the cross, there would be no justification for us. Why? Because God can't just overlook sin. It must be dealt with in accordance with his righteous character. Turn over here to Romans chapter 5 with me and look at a verse. 5:9. Okay? Much more then, verse 5:9 says, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Notice that we are justified here in this verse again by his blood. Justification is the outcome of Christ's work on the cross on our behalf. So if Christ died for the entire world, and he did, then does that mean that the entire world is automatically saved? And the answer to that is no. But the entire world is savable. And that's why if you're here and you're not saved, you can be saved today. How? Again, through the cross work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. By grace you can be saved through faith, Romans or Ephesians 2:8-9 says. Because justification is an act of God on your part. That's why you need to know here the truth of justification. God wants to justify sinners. God wants to save you. And you can be saved again through the cross work of Jesus Christ by his blood. And notice it says, we shall be saved. This is a future passive indicative. It speaks of down the road in life, if you screw up, God will still save you in the future. Passive voice, that action happens to you by God. And it's an indicative mood. This is an absolute fact that you can take to the bank. That's what God wants you to know and wants you to depend upon. Okay? Number four, there's 3 points. Here's in the fourth one. Justification is yours by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? How do we know that? Well, Romans 3:28. Back up a page again. 3:28 says, therefore, in other words, in conclusion, based upon the verses from 21 through, or actually from the book of Romans has begun, therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Apart from our doing, we can't do anything to save ourselves, but God is willing to save a man. We can be justified and declared right with him by simple faith, apart from any doing on our part. That is encouraging, friends. It's by grace and it's through faith. Thus, the object of our faith is and has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he accomplished our redemption on Calvary's tree. And we'll see later that in Galatians chapter 2 that it was only by faith that we can get in on it. I don't know if that'll be in this message or it was in another message later. But here we are in Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 5 with me. 4:5. Let's actually start in verse 1. That would be the best thing. Paul says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by his works, well then he would have something to boast about. But he goes on to say, not before God. You can't boast before God and say, look what I did. You know, cock-a-doodle-doo. For what does the Scripture say? What does the Bible in the Old Testament say? It says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's Genesis 15:6. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but they're debt. Can we indebt God to us? No, we cannot. Verse 5, but to him who does not work, but instead believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Look up here again. But him who does not work, cross out works in your mind, but instead believes on him who justifies. What kind of people did God die for? Ungodly people, like me, like you. And that's why if you haven't ever seen that about yourself, you can't be saved. You have to see that you're a sinner. But that's why when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God's only means, this is accounted for righteousness. It's imputed. This is an accounting term. It's put to your account, is the idea. See? For righteousness. God will impute to you the righteousness of Christ. Look at chapter 5 here, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, what are the results of that? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we can be justified by faith, and the result is that since we were at enmity with God, now we can enjoy peace with God, but this peace only comes through one person. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross to pay for our sins once and for all. Thus, because of Christ, we can now have a relationship with God through His Son. And as a Son with the Father, God can now work in our lives to change us. We call this process of change progressive sanctification. So we're shifting now from justification to progressive sanctification. So let's look at the truth of sanctification. And I would have had all this on that handout and made it so much easier for you. I apologize again for not having that I could give that to you and make it available to you. So what are the truths of sanctification? Well, number one, there is a positional aspect to sanctification. And we see this positional aspect in a few different verses. Again, our position is how God sees us. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, positional sanctification, and redemption. Absolutely amazing thing. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you, as he was just talking about sinful men that lived there in Corinth. But you are washed. You, notice, were sanctified. So this is a positional aspect of sanctification. You were justified in their past, these Corinthians, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How? By the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is deeply involved in our redemption and in our positional sanctification. Again, that's what we're emphasizing here in these verses, is this positional sanctification. Now here in 2 Thessalonians, this is an encouraging verse. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, talking to believers, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. How did he do that? Through sanctification by the Spirit in belief in the truth. Now, the sanctification by the Spirit is the fact that God worked in your life to convict you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, so that you would be under the conviction of the Spirit of God, and when someone presented to you the truth of what Jesus Christ did for you, you would be willing to put your faith in him and him alone. Okay? Another thing about this verse that's encouraging is that God chose you for salvation. How did he choose you for salvation? By the sanctifying, setting apart work of the Spirit, convicting you so that you could trust. And here's your part. What is it? Belief in the truth. All you have to do is believe. God is at work in the world, trying to save sinners like you and trying to save sinners like me. Thus, every believer in Christ is set apart to God positionally. Now, again, this is again the three tenses of sanctification. And what I've been talking about is this positional sanctification, which is our standing before God. And it took place at a point in time in the past when we were willing to put our faith in Christ who died for us and rose again. And the moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we were made positionally righteous, not practically, positionally, because God now sees us in his Son, in Christ. And this is a passage that could talk about that, would be Romans 6, 1 through 10. So at a moment in time, we have this position, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we were born into God's family. We were set apart, okay? And God wants to work in our lives, okay? So because of this, let's go back to that idea again. We're still talking about this tense here. Number two, every believer in Christ is then called a saint. Now that's startling to some people. Every person in Christ is called a saint, you know? These adjectives, holy and saint, are used to describe people. Every person who is saved is said to be a saint before God. A saint is a term for a believer in Christ. And because every believer is set apart unto God, God has a holy purpose then for their lives. And he wants us to become more and more set apart in our practice as we grow spiritually in grace. Well, let me give you a couple of verses here. Romans 1:7. To all who are in Rome, Paul writes, beloved of God, notice that, called saints. Amazing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his apostolic greeting as he opens the book of Romans. Same thing is true in 1 Corinthians 1, 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, that's their physical address. To those who are sanctified, positionally sanctified or set apart, because here's their spiritual address. They're in Christ Jesus. And because of that, they're called saints. Now, the words to be are in italics in your Bible, which means they're not in the original. They're almost too good to be true. And the translator says, we got to put to be in there because it just is amazing that they could be called saints. Saint Dave? You know, I mean, come on. You got to be kidding me. With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. These are amazing verses. Notice now, friends, that saints are not dead people who have met some religious criteria and are sometime after the death granted sainthood by a church or by a denomination or by some outfit. Paul was writing these letters to living, breathing people in Corinth. They were called saints because they were believers in Christ. They had been set apart unto God. Thus, this is a truth of sanctification we need to know. Every believer in Christ is set apart unto God and can rightly be called a saint. That's amazing. However, God has a purpose for every believer beyond our first tense salvation, beyond our position in Christ. And our position is a marvelous thing, but there's much more. While we live in this earth, God wants us to practice or to be practically set apart unto God in our everyday walk so that we become holy in our practice. And we call this process sanctification as well. God wants to progressively sanctify you. Okay? There is a practical aspect to sanctification. Now, this is second tense sanctification. Okay? These first two had to do with our position. in Jesus Christ. We're called saints because of that position. But now he's moving on to the Christian life, this practical aspect where we are going to be set apart progressively more and more by the grace of God. Through terms like sanctification and saint are sometimes used of our position, they are also used of our practice in Christ. And that's why as we shift now from positional sanctification, we're moving here on to experiential, practical, or progressive sanctification. What is that? It's our condition before our fellow man in our Christian walk. God sees us righteous in His Son, but our fellow man doesn't always see us that way. Matter of fact, when I was born again, I came into the Christian church as a spiritual babe in Christ. Someone had to burp me, change my diapers, give me some direction, and teach me some things from the Word of God. And that's why God immediately put the Holy Spirit within me to accomplish that task. And although I was born again and I'll be in glory one day in the future and I'll be completely set apart, when I'll be like Him, when I'll be conformed into His image, when I'll be without spot and wrinkles, right now I'm not that way. And neither are you. And that's why we need to understand there's a positional sanctification and there's a practical or progressive sanctification. Now how does this transform? Well, it transforms in the fact that although I'm saved and have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, I still have an old sinful nature that wants to do its own thing and pull me in a direction contrary to God's will. Thus the two arrows. The old sin nature pulls down, the Holy Spirit pulls up. And as we put in time here, hopefully the Holy Spirit, as we look at our position here in Christ, and as we yield to the Lord and depend upon Him, and we understand we're freed from sin's control because of the Holy Spirit, because of my identity with Christ, and I'm walking under the Spirit's enablement, I can not only put in time this way, but I'm growing in grace spiritually, and I'm going from spiritual infancy to spiritual adolescence on to spiritual maturity. And that's why I need a continual intake of the Word of God in my mind. And although I put my faith in Christ at a point in time to be positionally sanctified, God now says you need to have ongoing faith in the Word of God. You need to have ongoing yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. You need to understand your freedom in Christ. And friends, as I talk to these people from Africa, they're understanding this and they are thrilled with this. They can't seem to get enough of it. The Word of God has set us free, they tell me. And they're, you know, and after I get up and teach and explain these things to them, they come up and they pump my hand and they get a smile on their face they can't seem to wipe off. And they're very encouraged with the teaching. Why? Because they were into these deliverance ministries and this prosperity gospel that, you know, God's children should all be rich. And, you know, Jesus says, you know, the birds have nests and the foxes have holes, but I don't even know where I'm going to lay down tonight. You know, so he didn't have all that money. But again, they're saying that Africa is dominated by deliverance and prosperity. And I said, you know, you got that from, didn't you? I said, it came from America. You guys imported it from us. Because there's that same false teaching in America that thinks everybody that's saved should be rich and that, you know, God, you need God for this deliverance ministry. Instead of understanding I'm already freed from the sin nature positionally, and now I need to learn how to apply that practically so that my sin nature does not dominate me in my practice and my Christian life, that I'm progressing, I'm moving onward and upward by the grace of God. And that's why, you know, when they see that, they're just thrilled with that. They absolutely are. One gal was sitting in the front row, she had her iPad, she was taking pictures of all these charts I was putting up. They wanted to have them because they could see that these charts could explain things that would go into their eye gate as well as going into their ear gate. And that they were putting this together more and more and more. But this process here, again, this is a point of time truth. This is a process through time truth. And that's why all of us here that are saved are in the second tense of sanctification. God is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Notice this verse, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Notice this, how practical that is. From all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that's why God is working in you through this through the Spirit of God and by means of the Word of God, so that He can perfect holiness as you grow in grace. Because one day in the future, through death or by rapture, another point in time, you will enter into glorification. You'll be glorified with Christ. There won't be the spots and wrinkles. We'll be conformed into His image. That'll be then. We'll be like Him, and that's our hope. And that's why we need to think that way and understand that. But again, God is at work in you here now to work all that out as He's given you the truth of the Word of God. And the Spirit of God's ministry is to teach you these very things in the Christian life. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, his own physical body, how in practical sanctification and in honor. You know, so God just doesn't cut us loose to do whatever we want to do. God has a plan for your life. He has a design for your life. I don't have that design, but God has that for you. I better get done here. We're going to be going crazy in the nursery here. Okay? So this is very, very important. 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, practically sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. God wants us to what? Perfect holiness. He wants to use our bodies in a sanctified way, a set-apart way, and in honor. He wants us, again, to be sanctified and useful for His purposes, because He's prepared some good works that we should walk in those good works. Okay? Number four, it is God's will that every believer become more holy as God is holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but as God hath called you as holy, you also be holy. Because it is written, be holy as I am holy. That's what God wants for you. In 2 Peter 3, yeah, I missed my spot here. Yeah, 2 Peter 3:11. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, as He wants in our life? Okay? Now, as I think of this, let's compare. Now, this is coming down to the end of my message, and this is on the handout, but I don't have it for you. But you can just look up here and catch the difference here between justification and practical sanctification in life. At justification, God declares the righteous, the believing sinner, Romans chapter 4. But in sanctification, God makes righteous the yielded, dependent believer who responds to God's Word. So in sanctification, God wants us to be yielded. He wants us to depend upon Him. He wants us to respond to Him. That's what John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Justification imputes righteousness to the believer standing before God. Where sanctification, God imparts righteousness, practical righteousness, to the believer's state practically. Justification happens on the outside of the believer. It happens in heaven. When you put your faith in Christ, God slams down the gavel and says, acquitted. Declares you righteous. Okay? But sanctification occurs on the inside by means of the Word of God and the Spirit of God as it works in your life to develop you and to bring you along in the Christian life. Justification is a one-time event at a point in time when a sinner believes in Christ, when he gets saved. Boom! Galatians 2:16. We're not going to go there because our time is gone. Where sanctification is to be an ongoing experience or process as the believer walks by faith under the Spirit's control in the Christian life. Okay? Justification involves salvation from sin's penalty. First tense salvation. While sanctification involves salvation from sin's power. Instead of being dominated by that sin nature, God wants us to be dominated by the Holy Spirit and His Word in our Christian life. Justification changes the believer's destiny. I'm no longer going to hell. I'm on my way to heaven. Why? Because I put my faith in Christ at a point in time and God declared me righteous at that point in time. That's why. Sanctification changes a believer's life. In other words, from old sinful Dave, the way I always did things, now to be the person God wants me to be. And again, friends, this is a process. It's an ongoing experience. So if you still have some sin in your life, don't faint. Don't let that bother you. Just keep walking with the Lord. Keep responding to His Word. That's what you need to understand. Justification is solely by God's grace. We can't merit it. We can't work for it. But the good news is this. Sanctification is also solely by God's grace. God is at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. More could have been said, but our time is gone. So let's pray and then we'll sing another song. Okay? Father, we give thanks again for the grace of God this morning, and thank you that we can, as believers in the Word of God, that we can make this biblical distinction, understanding the difference between justification and practical, experiential, and progressive sanctification. You not only declare us righteous, Father, but you desire to make us righteous practically as we walk with you and depend upon you. Thank you again for your grace. Thanks again for this trip to Africa. Thanks for these dear saints, Father, who have prayed and you've answered their prayers. I've been able to be used over there, Father, to come home again by the grace of God. Pray for our mission and objective here in the Twin Cities, to be a light and testimony to the people around us, that we might share our faith and boldly proclaim the gospel as we understand and make these biblical distinctions in our thinking. Not to puff us up, Father, but that we might be the wiser for what you've taught us. Father, if there's someone here that's never trusted in Jesus Christ, if they have no confidence that they would die in 5 seconds, they'd go to heaven, might you convict them of the truth? Might you show them from what was said this morning how easy it is to become a Christian. And might they just put their faith in Christ once and for all and be saved. Thank you, Father, again. And we know that you will develop the rest of us through the Spirit of God. Because once the Spirit of God comes in, He prompts righteousness in our Christian lives. Thank you again for that. It's all by grace. It's ours through faith. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.